Well, tonight, as part of this series called Daniel and His Prophecies, we're going to look at a fascinating chapter, one that I personally rank up there as one of the more interesting passages in the Bible, for it speaks of a reality that we know very little about. We're in Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to be considering the whole of the chapter, but I'm not going to read all of it. We will, over the course of the sermon, read a good chunk of it, but not all of it. We're going to start by reading and thinking about the first three verses, and if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of those verses. And we stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And after the reading, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, for I will not be putting most of the Daniel verses on the screen. Again, right now we read Daniel chapter 10. Verses 1 through 3. The Holy Word of God says to us, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we now learn from this chapter of what happened in Daniel's life so long ago, we pray that you would show to us everything we should understand from what this chapter reveals. You've given us a great glimpse of reality here. And we pray that our minds would fully understand what you show us, and that our hearts would respond rightly to what we see. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the first words of this chapter give us the time when the events recorded in the chapter occurred. And that's important knowledge. And so my first overall point is the time of the event. The time of the event, this event that happened in Daniel's life. We're told it was the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's significant because it was during Cyrus's first year of rule that the exiles in Babylon were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. We're told that in a couple of places in the Old Testament. I'll read you one passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 through 23 say this. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it into writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up." Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That was an awesome proclamation and event for the Jewish people. An event that Jeremiah had prophesied. That return happened in the first year of Cyrus. And our chapter concerns the third year of Cyrus. So in chapter 10 begins, somewhere between 2 and 3 years had gone by since some of the Jews had returned to Jerusalem. I say some of the Jews went back to Jerusalem because many of the Jews stayed where they were. For instance, Daniel. Daniel is one who stayed where he was. That's quite clear because at the beginning of chapter 10, in that third year of Cyrus, Daniel was still in Babylon. So Daniel obviously didn't go back to Jerusalem. And it's interesting to ponder why Daniel did not return. The reason very well may have been his age. When the first Jews returned to Jerusalem, Daniel would have been in his 80s. He had been in Babylon for 70 years. He may have felt he was too old and too weak to return. In addition to his age holding him back in Babylon, his position in Babylon may have been another reason. We're not told. We don't know. But it's interesting to ponder. But what is for sure is that Daniel was in Babylon. And it had been around 2 to 3 years since the people had returned to Jerusalem. That's the time of the event that happened in Daniel's life. Now, in verse 2, we find Daniel mourning and eating a strict diet containing no delicacies. And when you first read that, you naturally wonder, now why is that? Why was Daniel mourning and fasting from delicacies? And we're going to dig into that together. We're going to call this part of the sermon Daniel's view of the event. We know the time of the event, the third year of Cyrus. Now we're going to consider Daniel's view of the event. We were told he was mourning, and we learn why he was mourning by looking at the book of Ezra. I will read some select verses from Ezra, beginning with chapter 3, verse 8. Ezra 3, verse 8 says this, "Now in the second year, after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of the kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord." I read those verses to give us the time frame Ezra is referring to. The time frame is during the second year after the return. Remember, Daniel chapter 10 is about the third year. And this is the second year after the people returned to Jerusalem. And the second year, work began on the house of the Lord, or in other words, the temple. Before this, the altar had been completed. So the altar was finished. That was the first item rebuilt. And now in the second year, after the Jews had returned to Jerusalem, work began on the temple, which was very good. That was the goal. But then, in chapter 4 of Ezra, we read this. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers of houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." What we learn from those verses is that opposition arose, and the opposition kept the people from rebuilding the temple, which would have been very depressing to the Jewish people. The temple was, to say the least, important, very important in the worship of God. That is where the sacrifices were offered. That is where the Holy of Holies was. The temple was far more important to the Jewish people than our church building is to us. And because of that, the opposition, the temple wasn't being rebuilt. And that news surely reached Daniel in Babylon. And unlike our day, in which we can see news instantly and, you know, and ask questions and get more info, Daniel would have only heard news as it traveled back to Babylon. He would have only heard bits and pieces as people traveling to Babylon brought that news. And that news would have been very hard to hear. There was opposition in Jerusalem. The temple was not being rebuilt. That news would have easily caused Daniel to mourn. And Daniel surely knew that not only were the people in Jerusalem facing opposition, they were also just facing the hardness of living in Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was in ruins. They had to rebuild their houses and anything else needed for survival. Life was hard for the people in Jerusalem. They certainly did not have luxuries. They did not have delicacies. And so it's not hard to discern why Daniel was fasting from luxuries, delicacies, while he mourned. He was sympathizing with his people who were back in Jerusalem. He fasted from luxuries. He prayed. He felt bad. He wasn't there to help. He felt bad for what the people were experiencing. He wanted to see the people succeed. He wanted to hear of the temple being finished. So Daniel was mourning. He was fasting from luxuries. And what I want to point out next under Daniel's view of the event is that he prayed. He prayed. The word prayer isn't used in chapter 10, but it's quite obvious that's what Daniel did when he fasted from luxuries and mourned. We have seen in this book that Daniel was a man of prayer, and he was certainly praying as he mourned and fasted. We see clear evidence of this in verse 12. Look at that verse with me in your Bibles. In verse 12, an angel is talking to Daniel, and we read, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" Notice the phrase, "your words have been heard." Your words have been heard. That means Daniel was praying. His words of mourning were directed at God. We're not told what Daniel's prayer was, but since he was mourning, fasting from luxuries, we can conclude that he was praying about the situation in Jerusalem. That was at least part of his prayer, the situation back in Jerusalem. He was praying about this opposition that the people there were facing, praying for strength and for strength for them so that they might finish the task of rebuilding the temple. And ask us to think about that. There's a great lesson for us in this chapter. Think about this. Daniel was getting old. He did not go to Jerusalem. Maybe he was unable to go to Jerusalem. But either way, we know Daniel could not physically help his Jewish people against that opposition. He could not help them rebuild. But Daniel could mourn and fast and pray. And so that's what he did. And we'll see in just a moment that his prayers mattered. And so I encourage you to realize that prayer is a great way to be actively part of ministry. Daniel was not physically in Jerusalem, but he was indeed active in what was going on because he prayed. He prayed with passion, feeling the weight of what was going on. And that was a significant ministry on Daniel's part. I've sometimes heard Christians ask in their old age, when they're feeling weak, "Why am I still here? You know, why hasn't God taken me home to heaven? I can't do anything anymore. I'm unable to do anything anymore. Well, why doesn't he just let me die?" Well, if you are able to think about your situation, if you're able to ask such questions, then you can certainly pray. That's something we all can do. Children can pray. Teenagers can pray. And of course, adults of all ages can pray, even when they're no longer able to get out of bed. Adults of all ages can still pray. We can't be involved in all situations. We can't physically do all the kingdom work that's being done, but we can pray about such kingdom work. Last Sunday and this Sunday have been persecuted church Sundays. Most of us will never be able to physically help the Christians in our world who are being persecuted. We cannot go to India and physically help those church planters there. We can't go to Ethiopia and help Mesvin as he's been warned about his work. But you see, we can mourn when we hear of such persecution. We can even fast as we think about the trials that other Christians are facing and pray for them. That's what Daniel was doing. He wasn't there in Jerusalem facing the opposition and the difficulties that the people in Jerusalem were facing, but his heart was with them. He was mourning, fasting, praying for them. And I want you to realize that from his point of view, the situation probably seemed pretty bleak at that time. The people had been in Jerusalem somewhere between 2 and 3 years. Hardly anything had been accomplished. Only the altar was rebuilt, and now the work on the temple was being opposed. The situation was not good. And when Daniel prayed, he didn't see anything happen right then and there. Let that sink in. Daniel did not see anything happen. Matter of fact, listen to this. The opposition would eventually bring a complete halt to the building of the temple. There was opposition for around 6 years, with hardly any building happening. And then the rebuilding ceased entirely. And after the work ceased, it would be around another 10 years before it began again. So from the moment the opposition started to the moment the temple repairs began again, that was around 15, 16 years of time. So from Daniel's human perspective, he didn't see anything happen after he prayed, except he had this vision that we're going to be looking at. But as far as what was going on in Jerusalem, he didn't see anything happening. He prayed and the opposition remained and even became worse. And so Daniel could have easily thought, you know, what good is my praying do? Nothing's happening. Good is my praying do. And we can easily feel that way many times, can't we? We might pray for the persecuted church and think, well, so what? I'm so far away. Nothing changes. Tomorrow persecution will continue to happen. What good does it do? We can easily think that way as we offer up prayers for the persecuted church. That's our view of the events. And that was Daniel's human view of the events as well. Now, what makes this passage so interesting, so helpful, is that we are also given an angelic view of the event. That's my next point, an angelic view of the event. Let's now read verses 3 through 11. Follow along in your Bibles, 3 through 11. Daniel says, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now in these verses, we learn that after Daniel had been praying for those 3 weeks, he had this vision. He saw an amazing man whose face was like lightning. And the man came to Daniel to comfort him and give him understanding. And the rest of the book of Daniel concerns the message and the vision that this man brought to Daniel. We're just getting into tonight that this message that this man brought. The rest of the book of Daniel is about this message, this vision that this man brought to Daniel. Now, a common question when people study these verses is, now, who is this man? Who is this man? Some have concluded that this man is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus taking on the appearance of a man before being born of the Virgin Mary. There are clearly events in the Old Testament in which we see the pre-incarnate Jesus. When we looked at the passage concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, I explained that fourth person who showed up there in the fire, that was most likely the pre-incarnate Jesus. And some believe this was as well because of how he's described, which is similar to other descriptions of Jesus. For instance, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus talks to John. And the description of Jesus in Revelation is similar to the description of this man that Daniel saw. I'll put a Revelation on the screen, and you can look at your Bibles and compare. Daniel describes, in our passage in Daniel, Daniel describes the man as clothed with in linen with a belt of fine gold. John describes the man as wearing a robe with a sash around his chest. Daniel describes the man as having legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. John saw his feet were like burnished bronze. Daniel says the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. John says his voice was like the roar of many waters. The descriptions are similar. And we know that in the book of Revelation, Jesus in chapter 1 is being described. So some have concluded that Daniel was spoken to by the pre-incarnate Jesus. And they might be right. They might be right. But I that's not my conclusion. I don't think they are. I don't think Daniel was met by the pre-incarnate Jesus. I think it was an angel. I think it was an angel dressed and appearing in a way similar to the way John saw Jesus. I don't think it was the pre-incarnate Jesus, because in verse 13, he says that Michael, the prince of the angels, helped him. And that sounds like an angel describing how the chief angel, the most powerful angel, helped him. I don't think the pre-incarnate Jesus would speak of Michael that way or be helped by Michael that way. So for that reason alone, I don't think this was the pre-incarnate Jesus. So I'm going to refer to this man that Daniel saw as an angel, but whether this was Jesus or an angel, as I'm referring to him, what is amazing is that we're given this angelic view of what happened when Daniel prayed. This is a fascinating account of what happened when Daniel was mourning, fasting, praying. Look at verses 11 through 14 with me. They say, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the later days, for the vision for days yet to come. So as soon as Daniel started to mourn, fast, pray, this angel was sent to him. And just let that sink in. Daniel prayed, and an angel was sent. Daniel could not see that angel. For the whole 21 days that he refers to here, Daniel could not see that angel. He didn't know the angel was sent. It took the angel 21 days to get to Daniel because the angel experienced a conflict. Verse 13, the angel says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him. The angel's not talking about a human prince. The angel is talking about the spiritual world. The angel is talking about a fallen angel, a demon. Dear friends, behind all human powers are our spiritual realities. World leaders are never merely on their own. There are spiritual realities behind what we cannot see. The evil one and all of his demons, they're at work in North Korea. The evil one and all of his demons, they're at work. And all that persecution that's happening around the world, the persecution increasing in India, there are the evil one there, and his demons are behind what Mesfin is facing right now. And let's never forget that there are the evil one and his demons are at work in America as well. Let me read to you what Abraham Kuyper once said. Abraham Kuyper was a Dutch theologian and politician. Many of you probably have heard of him. Abraham Kuyper said this, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fierce battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Not here, but up there. That's where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. Now in Daniel chapter 10, we get a small glimpse behind the curtain that Kuiper is talking about. Daniel prayed. An angel was sent. A demon tried to stop him. A demon at work in Persia. A demon known to have this assignment in Persia stopped him. And Michael, a chief angel, a chief prince, had to come and help the other angel. There are spiritual conflicts we can't see, and they're very, very real. Just like our human conflicts are real, so are those spiritual conflicts. Is God sovereign? Of course He is. Could God stop it all? Of course He could. Could God send Satan and all of his angels to hell this very moment? Absolutely. But God has a plan. And His plan involves both the angelic and the human activity. He's letting His plan play out for His reason. And within that plan, the struggle, the conflict is very real. Daniel prayed. An angel was sent. The angel experienced conflict. It's very possible that this demon did not want Daniel to receive the message the angel was sent to give. The rest of the book of Daniel is that message, and we're not going to get into that tonight. But it's very possible Satan and his demons were trying to stop this message giver. Again, we just have this small glimpse, just a tiny little glimpse behind the curtain. We don't know very much. But what Daniel reveals to us is that it's there and it's real. It's happening. And Daniel reveals to us that his prayers were part of it. Daniel's prayer mattered as this conflict was unfolding. Here's what Sinclair Ferguson says in his commentary on this passage. Sinclair Ferguson is a great preacher and scholar, and his commentary on Daniel says this: Daniel saw that his own activity in prayer had unwittingly but inevitably linked him to the cosmic confrontation with far-reaching historical and spiritual consequences. So, dear friends, never underestimate the power of prayer. If you ever get to the point, to the age, when prayer is all you can do, don't estimate how important that ministry is. Realize that even though you cannot see it, you are involved in a conflict, and your prayers have consequences. You might never go to Ethiopia. You might never go to Ethiopia where persecution is happening, but you can be involved in it. You might never step up to this pulpit and say one word, but you can be involved in the preaching that happens here. You might never visit the White House or the Oval Office, but you can be involved what happens in those places. A saint who is physically stuck in bed, unable to move the body, can still wield a very mighty sword. Let this chapter in Daniel, the angelic view of the event that we're given, let it inspire you. And your prayers, take a glimpse behind the curtain. See the reality. Let me read to you one more part of this great chapter. Listen to what the angel says to Daniel in verse 19. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Dear friends, Daniel was loved. It seems to me from this chapter that the angels must have wonderful feelings of affection towards those righteous, sanctified saints who pray. Oh, man greatly loved. Daniel was certainly loved by God. It's part of this message. All of God's people are loved by God. We know that from scriptures. But I submit to you, we also hear in these words from the angels that the angels see. They understand. They understand our righteousness, our sanctification, and our prayers. They see what effect it has on the battle they're involved in. Now, they see how God Almighty appreciates and loves his praying saints. Daniel was loved. And so are all the righteous saints all over the world today who are praying. We're all of God's people are loved by God. But let us see that there's this special word to Daniel here. Oh, greatly loved man. Never discount the importance of the ministry of prayer in the battle that's being fought that we cannot see. Please bow with me in prayer right now. Father God Almighty, we're grateful that in this word you inspired to be written, you allowed us to see what Daniel heard, hear what Daniel heard, see what Daniel saw. You have given us this glimpse into the spiritual realities around us. You want us to know about that. Your word has revealed it. And we pray that we would keep it in mind. We pray that you would ever remind us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual realities, the powers that are around us. Remind us of that constantly. And drive us to our knees in prayer. When we see things like persecution of other brothers and sisters in Christ, may we mourn with them. May our hearts go out to them. Lift them up in prayer. We do that right now, Father God. We again pray this evening for those Christians all over the world who are this very moment being persecuted, who might wake up tomorrow and face great physical pain. Or they might face the loss of their home or their possessions. They might face jail, prison. Strengthen them. Help them. Our hearts go out to them. Uphold them. And use them in your great plan. We know, Father, that you take such things, you take the persecution of your people, and you use it for the advancement of your kingdom. You take that opposition, and you use it as you desire. You work all things together for good, for those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. And we pray that you do that through all your saints are being persecuted right now. Bring yourself great glory and honor through it. Advance your kingdom, which is the heart of those being persecuted. They want the gospel to be known. May you do that through them. May even some of those who are doing the persecution bend their knee in repentance and faith in Jesus. Continue, Father God, to inspire our prayers in these ways. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing together, Soldiers of Christ, Arise. This is a hymn that speaks of the conflict, and we'll see reference in it to prayer. Let's sing this together. Let's stand as we sing.
Soldiers of Christ, arise. Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.